near the conclusion of the lesson. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read beginning at verse 1 and we will read through verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, James chapter 1 is where I would ask that you turn your Bibles just now. Go ahead and mark that passage in Romans, and let's move to James chapter 1. We'll get to the passage from Romans before our time is done, but we're going to start in James, if you would be so kind as to indulge me. I told you as we began this series last Sunday that we have people right here among us who have faced and who are currently facing circumstances in their life that just scream for perseverance. A cancer diagnosis, a loved one for whom it does not appear that their situation is ever going to get better. The whole process of recovery from a challenging set of medical circumstances, a great struggle with anxiety, unemployment, divorce, financial sickness and struggle. People who are they're just going through in their lives some pretty heavy stuff. And the question of the hour, the thought in those moments always comes. It always comes. Can I do this? Can I make it through this? Is my faith strong enough? Is perseverance even possible? And my thesis statement to you at the very outset today is a very definitive yes. If the incarnation of Jesus Christ is possible, then anything is possible. If the resurrection of the Son of God is possible, anything is possible. And before we even read, could I just point out to you that the very fact that we have a book of James in the New Testament is proof positive that the resurrection really happened. Did you know that? Now you just look at that book, the book of James that you've now opened your Bible to, and you think about the fact that since it is in the New Testament, its inclusion, the text we're about to read from, is proof positive that the resurrection really happened. And you say, well, Jim, I don't see the connection. Here it is. The book of James comes to us via the pen and the heart of James, who was the physical brother of Jesus. In verse 1, you will note that he begins by saying, James, a servant of God, and what's next? And of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? James calling his own brother his Lord. Now let me ask you this morning, how many of you in the audience today have a brother or brothers? Raise your hand, let me see. That's a lot of people. So let me just ask you, what would it take for you to call your brother, to also call your brother your Lord? Now, as you quietly laugh to yourself at the prospect of that, the answer is as obvious as the nose on your face, isn't it? It would take a miracle. In fact, it would take a miracle on the order of the bodily resurrection of that brother from the dead to get that done, wouldn't it? Guess what? James got that. He got that miracle. He got the bodily resurrection of his own physical brother from the grave, and thus he refers to him now as his Lord. He got what our faith rests upon. The resurrection of Jesus, who just also happened to be his brother from a three-day grave. On that particular Friday, everyone had given up hope. That included his closest friends, all of his followers. That even included his family. On that Friday, they all believed it was done, finished, and over, and Jesus would do what dead people do. He'd stay dead. Nobody believed on Friday. Nobody believed on Saturday. But then Sunday happened. And they saw him alive. And over the course of the next 50 days, he was seen over and over and over again. And for all of those people, and particularly for his brother James, the resurrection changed everything. Nothing was ever the same again. And even at the threat of their own executions, they could not stop talking about the fact that they had seen him alive. Now, I'll just tell you, James wasn't about to believe it beforehand, but now he calls his brother his Lord. And if you're looking at your text, you will note that he just dives right into this whole topic of perseverance when in verse 2 he writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So you read those first few verses. I read those and I think, you know, maybe Mrs. James needed to provide some feedback to Mr. James. And she might have told him, "Why don't you just ease into the topic of suffering and not just dive into it the way that he does?" James says something that we don't like. As a matter of fact, James says something that we even find offensive. Look at the statement there. "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." And I look at that and I think, seriously, James? Are you kidding me? Consider it joy when you are faced with a trial? Consider it joy when you're faced with all kinds of trials? What is that about? But recognize from whence that little statement comes. Historically, it is believed that their father, the father of James and the father of Jesus, his earthly father, it is believed that Joseph died pretty early on. So James would have grown up without a father. And in that cultural setting, even though his mother, Mary, was still alive, it would have left him considered an orphan. Later in this very same book, James will say, let me tell you what religion's all about. Let me tell you that pure religion, undefiled religion, is this. It is to take care of widows and orphans in their distress. It's almost as if James is saying, orphans like me, widows like my mom. James grew up in a financially challenged household that was part of an even greater financially challenged community. And then, as his brother's ministry really took off, as it was at its zenith, what did James see? He saw his brother arrested. He saw him convicted. He saw him brutally executed as a criminal by the Roman Empire. And based on just one thing alone, the only thing that he needed, the resurrection of Jesus, James became a leader in a great movement of people that are now being persecuted greatly because of their belief that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. He is the risen Messiah. And so these believers, these followers, they were being kicked out of their own families. They were ostracized from their synagogues and their communities. Many of them were simply put to the sword. They were killed because of their professions of faith in Jesus. It is into that that the book you are now looking at comes. It is into that that James' words come to us. They do not come from a position of power or prestige or privilege. They come to us in the midst of the thick of the battle. And he can still say, I want you to consider it joy, brothers, sisters. God can do something wonderful in your life, even in the middle of your persecutions. And he uses a word we've talked about now for two Sundays. I hope you'll underscore that word in your text. The word perseverance. Perseverance. It's a word you're going to find woven all throughout the New Testament. The Greek word is actually a combination of two words that means bearing up under. Bearing up under a weight. It is not a word that calls for you to fight. It is not a word that calls for you to flee, to run. It is a word that calls for you to bear up under as you patiently await Jesus' return. Sometimes I'm flipping through the channels at home and I see these prosperity preachers on television. Have you listened to their gospel? They tell people it's the same thing day after day after day. If you just have enough faith, it is the path to wealth. You'll be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. You'll have so much money you won't know what to do with all of it. God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. If you just have enough faith, it's the path to peace and prosperity and ease. That prosperity gospel, it's a lie. The Bible and the history of the church are crystal clear that the way of following Jesus, the way of discipleship, is the way of patient endurance. It is the way of perseverance. We live in a fallen world. And because of that, all of us will experience various trials of many kinds in our own lives. So what are we to do? How are we to persevere? Well, the first thing that we have to do is you have to look for meaning in the trials that you face. You got to find some meaning there. It is not your circumstances that make your life unbearable. It is when you cannot make sense of those circumstances and you cannot find any shred of meaning whatsoever in them. What is it that God is doing in my struggles? Now, if you come to me and you say, well, Jim, I want to know why this diagnosis has come. I want to know why this accident happened. Jim, I want you to take the Bible and tell me why this and why that and why the next thing. 99% of the time, you know what I'm going to tell you? I don't know. You know why I'm going to tell you that? This is deep. Because I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, and neither do you, by the way, why a lot of things happen in this life. But I want you to think about this. Our feeble and human attempts to try and explain and to speak for God, to speak on behalf of God, about things that we don't know about, just wind up saying things about Him most of the time that are not worthy of Him. So if you find yourself tempted to try and explain for everyone else the cause of their struggles, let me ask you to back up from that, would you? What they need from you is not your explanation. What they need is your presence and your love. They need your comfort. They need your support. But a lack of explanation does not mean there is not a purpose. James says, when you face all of these struggles and trials of many kind in your life, here is a purpose. Go back to your text now. Look at verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants to meet us in the midst of our circumstances, and it is there that He wants to transform us. His purpose, in whatever our circumstances may be, is to meet us there and to help us become more like Jesus. Do you want to be that kind of person? Do you want to be the kind of person who is shaped and formed Character is formed when you stand in the heat of the battle, in face of all of your trials. Do you want to be the kind of person who is actually made better, who is drawn closer to Jesus because of the struggles that you have faced? Or you just want to whine about it? Do you just want to let it be one of those things in life that accomplishes nothing positive for you? Look at what James is saying. In its finished product, he says, you call that maturity. You call that completeness. But there is a second matter in this call to persevere, and that is to recognize God is present in our struggles. God's right there. We want so badly, don't we? In fact, in the culture we live in, we demand an explanation for everything. Why'd you do this? I demand an explanation. I want to know why. I want to know what your reasons are. God does not always choose to give us an explanation. And you know what? God does not owe us an explanation for everything. But I'll tell you this, He gives us something better. He gives us Himself. We're seeing this. We are learning this in the Sunday morning auditorium class as we are studying just now the life story that is recorded in the book of Job. I'm going to tell you, Job got so upset that in the presence of God, Job demanded an explanation for all of the trauma that was happening in his life, and he never got one. But what he got was even better. What he got was God. God's presence right in the middle of his storm. Early on, Job didn't see it, didn't think it was even true, but God had been there, fully and faithfully present. God had been there all along. And when it seemed to Job that God was, in fact, most fully absent, nowhere to be found, AWOL, Job was wrong. God was in the midst of it. Friends, if you read the gospel story at the cross, where it certainly appeared, where it looked like God abandoned His Son, Jesus, and it just looks like all hope is lost, God was present in the midst of it. God was right there accomplishing His own purpose. There will be times in your life when it will feel to you as though God has left you. God is nowhere to be found. And that is precisely the time when God wants to meet you there in a new and a deeper way. He is present with you in the midst of your trials. I want you to remember that today. I want you to recognize that. You need a strength that is much greater than yourself. You will never make it through the trials of life successfully on your own. God is there. See Him. Invite Him to meet you there. See His presence. Thirdly, I want you to understand this. Your struggles are not the final word. We live in a Friday world. You know that? You see it every single day. The world all around you just looks a lot like Friday did on the day that Jesus died. A world that just feels like all hope is now lost. But in Jesus, we are not Friday people. We are Sunday people. And whatever struggles you are facing, I promise you, those struggles will not have the final word. Cancer doesn't get the final word. Divorce does not get the final word. Even death does not have the last say. Jesus has the last say. And His word is the final word. So let me ask you to go back now to Romans chapter 5. Hopefully you've still got that place marked in your Bible. Romans chapter 5, where we started. And I'll tell you, as you look at the context of chapter 5, that Paul is talking about God's final glory. Just look at the first two verses. But then he says in verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our, and there it is again, sufferings. That's a counterintuitive idea, don't you think? We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, and there is our word, perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character. Hope and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Whatever you might be going through in your life, those struggles do not have the final word. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has the final word and nothing else. When we get to heaven, there will be no divorce courts. There will be no cancer wards. There'll be no loneliness. There will be no heartache. When the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, everything wrong in this world will be made right. Everything that you see that is broken in this world will be fixed. And you will know when you get to that side that the pain of your current struggles, real as they are, were but a momentary affliction that in your perseverance, Jesus got the final say over. I wonder, folks, I wonder if we have matured in our personal walk with Jesus that we can claim victory in virtually anything, in whatever may come our way. And I wonder if we truly believe in the depths of our hearts that Jesus will claim the ultimate victory and we can have some peace in that knowledge. In the middle of the mystery, whatever it may be, have I grown? Have I matured? Have I developed in my character, in my walk with Jesus, to the point that I raise my voice, that I raise my hands in praise to Him because I am so confident in the final outcome? Have I matured to that point? If death has been defeated, and we know that it has, you have to know that God is working. If death has been defeated, and we know that it has been, you have to know that God is in control, that God has it all in His very capable hands. I wonder if my character has been so shaped and my faith has been so sharpened that I can persevere no matter what this life might bring to me because I am so confident in what the next one has in store. Our King is alive. Our Savior has won the victory. Our Redeemer has already finalized what the outcome is going to be. So here we are. On the first Sunday of yet another new year, as a matter of fact, another new decade, 2020. You want to think about decades? I've been thinking about it this week. I was born late in 1959, so I lived in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, the 2010s, and now the 2020s. That's more fingers than I want to see, you know? Think about that. Here we are at the beginning of another new year and the start of another new decade. Last week, I challenged you to throw off whatever weighs you down. Could be something good. Could be something bad. We said whether it's on the good side or the bad side of the ledger, whatever it is, you know that it is something that is commanding too much of your life. It's commanding too much of your time and your attention. It is a weight that needs to be discarded. It's a ball and chain that is slowing you down in your walk with Jesus, and you need to lay it aside. Last week, I challenged you to throw off, to lay down the sin that so easily entangles you, whatever it is, because it's hindering your walk with Jesus. Last week, I challenged you to fix your eyes, not on yourself, not on the man or the woman that you see in the mirror, but on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I ask you to consider Him when you had those times that you just felt this being a Christian thing was just too much. And you just like to lay it down and walk away from it. This morning, I want to ask that as you live your life, with all of its ups and downs, that you look for some meaning in the trials that you face. There is meaning there. Meaning is there. Real meaning. Genuine meaning. meaning that can change your perspective, change your heart, and that is meant to build your character. I want to ask, as you live your life with all of its victories and its disappointments, that you recognize God is not absent. God is present with you in your struggles. Don't shut Him out. Invite Him in. Invite the Holy Spirit inside. Paul says, God's poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Meet God in the midst of your crisis. Don't run away from Him. He wants to be there with you. He wants to shape you and change you. He wants to use that circumstance to make you into something better than you have ever been before. This morning, I want to ask you, as you live your life with all of the expected and all of the unexpected things that it brings, that you understand these struggles that you experience in this physical life are not the final word. Jesus has the final word. I have a paved road at my house, not a driveway, because the thing is a quarter of a mile long. When you get that long, it's not a driveway, it's a road. I have a paved road. It's a private road that leads from the main road to my house. For a long, long time, it was just gravel. Gravel, gravel, gravel. And I'd order gravel, and we'd spread gravel, and I would rake gravel, and I worked myself to death trying to keep it all in place, trying to keep all the weeds from growing up in the middle of it. I'm one of those guys that don't like grass growing in my driveway, you know? And I would rake and I would scrape and I'd be on the tractor and I'd work by hand and I would poison all that grass that grew up in it everywhere. I wanted it smooth. I especially did not want grass growing in my road. Grass is meant for the yard. It's not meant for my road. But no matter what I did, it didn't matter if I poisoned, it didn't matter if I pulled, it didn't matter if I burned them. Nothing was foolproof. There was a little lady who asked me at church one Sunday. She said, Brother Brown, I have a spot in my yard where I can't grow any grass. I've tried everything. I've sowed every kind of grass I can think of. I've fertilized. I've tilled the soil. I've done everything I know to do, and I have this bare spot where I cannot grow any grass. I know you live on a farm, so I thought I'd ask you, do you have any suggestion as to how I can get some grass to grow? You know what I told her? Absolutely. Put some gravel there. Just put some gravel on that spot. You will have more grass than you know what to do with. Well, the day finally came that I had saved up enough money to have my road paved. No more gravel, no more raking, no more dragging, no more poisoning. All of it was going to be fine now. And the work was done and the money was paid. And I stood back and I looked at it and I thought, great, nice, smooth road. And as a bonus, an end to all of that grass. Right? Wrong. Did you know that grass can come up even through asphalt? Did you know that? Wherever there is the slightest crack, the most minute imperfection that cannot be detected with the naked human eye, grass can come up there. I'll take it a step further. If there is not yet a crack and grass wants to come up, grass will make a crack so it can get out. I thought I had it all handled. Thought I had it all set in place once and for all. Do you know what? God has the final word, doesn't He? Life's full of poison at times. There are seasons and circumstances where it's going to seem like your plans and your hopes and your dreams have just been paved over. But the day will come when that tender little shoot will appear and new life and resurrection will be evident. There is nothing. Do you understand? There is nothing that has the power to stop it. As we begin this new year, I just want to ask you one more question today, and the lesson is done. How are you planning to approach this new year? Are you going to live like it's Friday? Or are you going to live like it's Sunday? Think on these things, would you? God bless you for listening this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day, the greatest day of our week, the opportunity to come today and thank you for Jesus, to celebrate his death and burial and resurrection, to open your word, to sing, to pray, to be together as a body. And Father, as we begin this new year, help us to put our focus, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And Father, help us to persevere in the trials of this life, to understand that you will meet us there and you will make something of those trials. You'll make something of us in the midst of those trials. And Father, help us to realize as your people that only you have the final say, that the resurrection of Jesus has the final word in the outcome of our lives. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to approach this new year as Sunday people, not as Friday people. We live in a negative world. We hear so much that's bad and wrong and hateful and hurtful every single day. Father, we pray that you won't let that overcome us, but help us to overcome the world because of our faith in you and our trust in Jesus. And Father, if there be anyone here today as they begin another new year of life who's never named the name of Jesus, never obeyed the gospel, help them to think about that, Father, this day, to think about what life is and what life's going to become without Jesus. May they make that good choice. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for this time we've had together today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's sick?